Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Proverbs, tonight I would like you to turn for our first passage, Proverbs chapter 20. What we have tonight is what I have simply entitled Enemies and Revenge. You'll notice on the list in the back, it's rather short. So what we lack in quantity, we have in very strong, explicit statement regarding our interaction with our enemies. It is important to be aware of the fact that rarely can we go through life and not have them. Sometimes we don't even know why. Why do they have an end against me or us? Maybe it's even sometimes for our Christian faith. We know through the scripture that the wicked do not care for the righteous. They try to undermine them because they don't want to be reminded of the truth and the standard of God that brings about conviction. But we do have enemies, and they do intentionally hurt us, intentionally malign us, misrepresent us, slander us. And for us to live a life of wisdom and in the fear of the Lord, we have to have a proper response to it. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Every one of us in this life will have people who are gunning for us, they have it out for us. They are, for whatever reason. But Lord, may we always take the high road, and may we take the path that honors you and does the most good and produces the best fruit in the end. So Lord, help us to realize that we will have them, but we must respond in a way that glorifies you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, while a person can usually pick their friends, they cannot always choose their enemies. Nor can we avoid having them. What we can do is to avoid showing the same animosity toward them as they have showed toward us. And so it's important as we look in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be branching out because the Bible is just loaded with these reinforcement and passages that support the truth that Proverbs didn't choose to have the sheer volume of verses saying it over and over and over. But many of these are standalone proverbs. There's nothing in a context that tells, so it's just explicit, boom, right there in front of us, and we need to work with it. Many of them are quoted in the New Testament, so they have implication that we need to be aware of. You should be in Proverbs chapter 20, our first verse tonight. In Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. The next one you'll see on the list, I don't ask you to turn, but it's in the back of your outline. Proverbs 24, 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he had done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We do not want that kind of spirit. Point number one is beware of the spirit of revenge. Clearly, we have to be careful. That's why he said explicitly twice, do not say I'll recompense evil. When somebody had hurt me or done evil to me, I will repay them. I'll pay back what they have done to me. Do not say that. Do not go there. Do not allow your heart, your soul, and your mind be preoccupied in planning and scheming how you're going to get back at them. That destroys your heart and your soul. And it does not honor the Lord, and it's not in the path of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Now, most of us know the Old Testament law of retribution. Exodus 21, verse 23 and 4 says this, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This law, to the ears of the modern person, seems to have a harsh ring to it. However, it is designed, and it was to curb the kind of unrestrained vengeance that was often displayed in the time of antiquity. Let us remember, when we look at that passage or that verse, those verses, Exodus 21, that the principle does not demand nor recommend the eye for eye, but it insisted not more than an eye. Often vengeance went way beyond what was needed and necessary. So we need to understand that. But by the time you get to Proverbs 20:22 that we just read, it showed that a better way with dealing with personal wrong and pain and evil against us. Again, look at that verse, 20:21. "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. He will deliver you." Wait on the Lord. And so we see here, we need to understand, when you look out throughout Scripture, it is abundantly clear to have the spirit of vengeance is sin. You are putting into your hand what only belongs to the Lord. It is not our place, it's not our doing, and yet, boy, the more we have trouble and have an issue with somebody, the more we want to get back at them. And we're not even supposed to go there with anybody. And clearly we're dealing with enemies, so it doesn't get much worse than that. And we know enemies come on all different kinds of levels. But the point is that vengeance is the sin, and if we desire to seek payback, it's a display of something that is wrong in the heart and in the soul. We are never to seek vengeance, retribution, to be revengeful. Even when you look throughout Scripture, it teaches us to defer the retribution to the Lord. When you look at the word vengeance and it, many of its synonyms, we must refrain from any form of revenge, that we use words of retaliation, vengeance, punishment on those who hurt us. Our Lord said the Bible said clearly in Deuteronomy 32:35 early on, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hastened upon them." So here it is promised that do not put vengeance in your hand. Do not put it in your hand. We're not talking about the government doing their part, Romans 13. We're talking about personally, what we do personally. Romans 12, verse 17 through 19, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Clearly, we need to step back and realize that this doesn't belong to us. Does it hurt yet? You think he's forgotten you? You think he's not aware of it? You think they're going to get away with it? Of course not. We need to be careful that we don't try to put it in our own hand and be preoccupied with things that leave the better things undone. Guarantee you, while your mind is planning and scheming and trying to get back at them in some way where they can kind of really feel it and know where it came from, why would you not put your mind at ease by handed it over to the Lord and used your mind, heart, soul for better things? It's not good. First Peter was a book given to the early church and met for the church throughout the church age, that when we suffer, how to properly suffer, how to suffer in a way that honored God. And we went through First Peter, and it was quite a humbling experience when you understand that when we are fighting for our life, because persecution is real and they are hunting God's people down, we have principles. And in First Peter, we have a couple verses that support what we have here in Proverbs. 1 Peter 3:9 says this: not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. So instead of returning evil for evil, return evil with a blessing. That's hard. I didn't say it was easy. But in the Lord, we can do that. Let me finish. On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. You want a blessing? Then bless those who hurt you, use you, and despise you. Take care of doing the right thing. Keep your heart in check. Keep it where it belongs, your priority. Later on in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to Him, and doing good add to a faithful Creator. So there are two things in there. While you're suffering, in the context of suffering for the cause of Christ, not suffering because you're suffering, you're not because of the curse, the general curse from Genesis 3, but you're suffering as a Christian. You're suffering according to the will of God. You're suffering in a way that you're tempted to retaliate. It says here, commit your soul to Him. Let Him handle it. Let Him do it. While you're doing that, you're not passive doing nothing. It says in there, doing good. Being proactive in letting God have it and doing good to those who are hurting you, causing you to suffer. So far, just from what we learn here, there are some key points that we need to remember to obey. First one is this: vengeance belongs to the Lord. Give it over to Him. Do not hang on to it. Do not keep it. Do not say within your heart, I'm getting back at you. Don't go there. When you've done that, you're already in trouble. You need to go to your closet and ask God to do a work of rooting that out. Second thing, never pay evil for evil. Never. You don't, when somebody does it, you don't do unto them they have done unto you. The golden rule: do unto them that you want them to do unto you, not what they have done unto you. Never repay evil for evil. Important that we understand that. We see that as an example of our Lord. Could even in back in 1 Peter, Peter used the illustration of our Lord as an example often. 1 Peter 2:23 said that who, when he would revile the heathen, Jesus in the context, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. If there was anybody who can win the battle in threatening the enemy, it would be Jesus, because he had all power in heaven and earth. But it said here, he did not threaten. He committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Even the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, commended all judgment to Him to handle it. He led by example for us. We should walk in His steps there. We need to be careful. So far we have learned that vengeance belonged to Him, and we must never repay evil for evil. Thirdly, based on that passage in Romans, we must live at peace with everyone, as much as that lies within us. Be at peace with everyone. I even have a note. It's even our enemies. It doesn't give an except for your enemy exception. To be at peace with everybody. You're, do what you're supposed to do. I love one of the verses in the list. It's Proverbs 16, verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. Did you get that? You can actually live in such a way where the enemy can be at peace with you. How is that possible? Well, make sure your life and everything in it, from thought to action, please the Lord. Who do you think changes hearts? You or the Lord? When we please the Lord can work on hearts to make even our enemies to be at peace with us. You have no idea how many times I've used that, believe it or not, in the midst of marital conflict, where they seem to be butting heads, or even when two people who are at severe odds, and I say to the one, hey, you're the Christian, they're not. You have been commissioned and commanded to live in such a way. And I always use this verse, 16, verse 7. You can live in such a way, you can be at peace with them. And they give me this dumbfounded look like, what? How's that possible? Do you believe God's word or not? Claim the verse. Go for it. Lord, you said I can do this. I look to you. Help me to please you. And wait on your timing to make it happen. And fourthly, we must be content to wait on the Lord timing for payback. When it comes to enemies and they seem to always be exalted and always be in the place of power and influence and always kind of digging at you, our patience wears thin. I mean, after all, Lord, I've waited 2 weeks for you to do something. Come on. You're supposed to let him have it. Get it out of your hand, out of your mind, heart, and let him have his way. And wait for him to handle it. Too often, we often want to be the judge, jury, and executioner. And we want front row seats in the execution. That's not the case, because it's not good for us to be there. So we have learned four things that we have learned just from point number one in the various passages that I've given you. When it comes to enemies and they're hurting you and you're suffering for whatever reason you're suffering for by the infliction of others. So when we are talking about this morning, learning to have a spirit of joy versus a bitter spirit in regard to affliction, what some of the most common afflictions that we get is from people who are known as our enemy. Here lies why I brought it this topic tonight. It's kind of a narrowing in and zeroing in on those who causes the most agitation in our lives. We must be content. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 25 and 6. Remember the context of Lamentation. That is Jeremiah. And Lamentation, just in case you didn't know, that is a form of a crying and weeping. Jerusalem is being overtaken. The Babylonian captivity is in process and progress. And here's what he said. Lamentation 3, 25 and 6. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Did you catch that last phrase? Salvation of the Lord. We will wait for when God determines when to deliver us. But in the meantime, we'll wait on him. We know that we are to seek him. We are to, we know that it is good to hope and wait quietly, and I love the word. Too often when we look at wait quietly, that means I'll wait for the Lord. But the idea of wait quietly mean quit complaining and murmuring and griping and, Lord, when are you going to do it? And it hurt and all of this. And you know, Israel had a great future, but she disobeyed the Lord and went into idolatry, and God had to judge her severely for it. And there's no doubt some people in there, hey, I thought you will promise. But he also made it abundantly clear, when you do not obey, you will get not the blessing but the woes. Here are the woes, because I have not only been extremely patient with you, I have sent my servant, the prophet, to bring you the message again and again and again, and you have done nothing but to try to silence their voice and persecute them and try to keep plug up your ear to not listen to the message. You rather listen to false prophets than the true prophets. Even Isaiah 40, verse 31, somewhat in the same context, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, beloved, in this third part, our part is to wait and hope for the Lord's help and do not raise our hand up in vengeance. Look at the verse one more time, 20:22. Do not say, I'll recompense evil. Two things we're supposed to do. Wait for the Lord, and he will save us. So we wait for his deliverance. They may continually ongoing do this. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to seek protection and seek from getting hurt and persecuted. We see the early church. We see people throughout the scripture. We read in the New Testament context, the Christian fled, so they didn't have to experience the persecution. But at the same point in time, we are to constantly wait and wait for him to deliver us. Brings it to point number two. I have simply entitled point number two, watch your heart. And I think when you look at the verse, I have my first one, we already did. It's such a popular, such a clear verse, Proverbs 4:20. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. But the verse that in Proverbs regarding this point is this. 24, verse 17 and 18. Notice what it says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Let the Lord see it, and it displeased him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Did you catch that? Here lies, you are waiting on the Lord, you're waiting on the Lord, but you're waiting with an anticipation to hear the news of the suffering and the coming judgment upon our enemy. You are not to get to the place where in the point of waiting or in that time of waiting that you're, hey, I can't wait until it happens. Oh, I heard the news. And you relish in the moment. Shame on that. That's the problem with the heart. That is the problem that you wish wicked and that the enemy, your personal enemy, suffer. Clearly, do not rejoice when he falls. Even if it's not the ultimate vengeance, but we see him fall and get embarrassed or ashamed or whatever. We need to treat the enemy as a human being. For example, let's say if you have an enemy and vengeance, obviously, when God deals with them personally, but sometime in the life and scheme of life, let's say that the enemy had a family member that had a car accident and their teenage child been left in a coma. Boy, don't you be glad. Boy, they have that coming. People who are hurting need to be treated with dignity and love and prayer. God will handle the vengeance. If that was it, that's up to him. That's not for us to relish and enjoy the moment, because that is not good. And it can flesh out in so many different ways. We are not to rejoice or gloat over the misfortune of our enemy. And yet there will always be somebody coming up with the fact that, well, then if that's true, how do you reconcile passages with other passages such as the Song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15 or the imprecatory psalm? The difference is in one's attitude. One thing is you're wanting the enemy to feel the pain, to suffer. That's what's wrong. There's nothing wrong in seeking and wanting the Lord's judges to have victory. But if you shift it from the Lord justice and the Lord meeting it out on his term and his way to relishing and enjoying the moment of their suffering, that's the problem. We need to understand that you can resolve this tension or this what appears to be passages that don't gel together by diligently resolving to praise God for his victory of justice rather than the defeat, punishment, and the pain of our enemies. Do you not remember when we were in the book of Job? And one of Job's most compelling arguments that he said that I'm a righteous man. And he said this in Job 31. 31 verse 29 and 30. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, and indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. He did not go there. But he didn't. Important that we understand. Proverbs 17:5 doesn't directly deal with the enemy, but it does have a principle that I want to bring out. It says this, 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Obviously, this is when you have disdain for the poor, the outcast. They seem to be a burden to you. Let's put the word poor with the word enemy to do the same thing. You reproach your maker, your creator, and you will not go unpunished as well. Clearly we see in the verse that heads up this in 24 verse 18, let the Lord see it and it displeases him. And he turned away from his wrath. He takes his wrath off. He's not going to do it because of your sinful delight in your enemy's pain. We must never lose sight of loving our enemies and caring for them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 and 7. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So, beloved, watch your heart. Be careful that you don't get excited when your enemy falls. Especially nowadays where everybody seems to get excited, politically speaking, when the political enemy falls or loses a vote or doesn't get reelected and all this other stuff. And they did. That's not for us. This is not our world. We need to honor him and glorify him and please him. Point number 3. Always return evil with good. Always. Be proactive. That's found in Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Do you want to be blessed of the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to honor the Lord? Then when the enemy hurts you, you do not have a vengeful spirit. You look at their life and see their needs and see if you can meet those needs. These are basic needs. And make sure you're doing it for genuine reason, to minister to them because you care for them. First Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one rendered evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Pursue what's good. Our Lord said it this way, Matthew 5:44-5, but I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a tall order. I've often commented that's one of the most tough, difficult passages in Scripture to obey. Man, you look at that. I mean, look at the tight. I mean, love your enemy, okay? Bless them. Add God's blessing to them who wishes your curse. They're not cutting at you. They wish bad for you. Do good to those who hate you. Hate is a strong word. Pray for them who spitefully use you, take advantage of you, and persecute you. And went on to say, why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, so you will manifest and reflect the family character. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Their day, the unjust and the wicked, their day is coming. God will deal with it. In the meantime, we need to love, bless, do good, and pray for them. Let's remember the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, we all know the story, but let's pick up the context. Samaritans were hated and despised by the average Jew. They had to deal with this their entire life. And so you have this beautiful story that our Lord gives, and it's in the context of a man in dire need. It was obviously in the context of who is my neighbor, but let's pick up the story in the context of what we're learning tonight. So you, the most ideal people to come along and help this man were certainly the religious leaders, but they didn't do anything. They just saw, passed by on the other side, and pretend they didn't even see it. The Samaritan, on the other hand, a man who'd been ridiculed, mocked, looked down upon. And it said this, in verse 33 through 36, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He didn't do, I'm going to do to him what he and his kind had done to me. Let him suffer. He didn't do that. He had compassion. Not only did he have compassion, he acted upon that compassion. He didn't just get moved and did nothing. So he went to him, bandaged his wound, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. In other words, he broke the plan and schedule where he was going to take care of this man's needs. And he went out of his way. And not only that, he said the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell upon the thief? The point is that I don't want you to know, ask the question who acted the neighbor. I want you to know who took care of somebody in time of need. Back to Romans 12, verse 20 and 21, it says this. I stopped purposely at verse 19 because it dealt with the first point. 20 and 21 deals with the third point. It says this. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, I wonder where he got that. Proverbs. It's a direct quote from Proverbs. From the verse that heads it up here. If your enemy is Hungry, give them bread. Thirsty, give them water. Then it closed with this verse. Do not overcome. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we have this phrase everybody seems to ask. And when you do this, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That phrase, you will heap coals of fire on his head, what in the world does that mean? I'm sad to tell you there is no general consensus what it means. There are many different, because it is a figure of speech that is hard to trace, because the thing we have heard what it says doesn't seem to make sense with the statement. But at the point, I have chosen to do what I think is the best answer I've heard so far. And it's given to us by a commentator by the name of Eldon. It said this: This is not difficult to understand if we realize that treating an enemy with food to eat and water to drink makes him see his own shame. Kindness is so unexpected that it burns into his conscience, teaching him a lesson that no violence could. Such action is the noblest of all because it succeeds, I love this answer, in saving the enemy while it destroys his enmity. What a beautiful way to turn an enemy into a friend than doing good when they didn't expect it from you. How many times I have heard and read biographies over the years of the unusual kindness of the Christians in the context of persecution that stuns the wicked. You can beat them, you can retaliate, you can be vengeful, bring them short of death. Nothing will pierce through the conscience like doing good when they don't expect it. You both save the enemy and the hostility that was in there. It all of a sudden seemed to melt away. That seems to make sense to me. Whatever it says, when Paul used it to expound on it briefly in Romans, he summarize it with, do not be overcome by evil. Evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. So in addition to the above principle, vengeance belongs to the Lord only. Number two, never pay evil for evil. Number three, live at peace with everyone, even our enemies. Number four, we must be content to wait on the Lord's timing for payback. And number five, we need to overcome evil with good. Beloved, evil will not win. It never will win, because God will triumph over wickedness and evil. But we have been commissioned, we have been called, we have been commanded that when we have people, whether they attack us because of our faith or attack us because of our personality and who we are, and for whatever reason, or even us holding the standard of God in a world which want to do that which is right in their own eyes. They don't like it when people tell them, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. They don't want to hear that. But that's our calling, because that's part of the gospel. You're a sinner, and here's the only one who can help you. His name is Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we have enemies. Let us always take the high ground with these biblical principles. In Proverbs, doesn't have a plethora of verses, but they're crystal clear and they are reinforced throughout the Bible. But I can't think of a better way to close this again with Paul's words in Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for your grace and your kindness and your patience with us tonight. These are sweet words, helpful words, not easy to always obey, but Lord, may we rehearse them and remind ourselves again and again and again what your word said. Lord, help us to seek to please you. Help us to realize that this is the path of fearing the Lord, the path of wisdom, and walking in a way that honors and glorifies him. So, Father, be with us. Guide us and lead us. Help us to watch our hearts. Help us not to be bitter and vengeful and have a spirit of retaliation. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to pray for one another, to strengthen one another. And Lord, days may get more difficult, and the world is getting more and more hostile to our faith, to your people, your children. So, Lord, let us not return evil for evil, but to do good and to love and to pray and to be a blessing. For you will reward, you will deal with each person what they have coming. We put it into your hand and we wait quietly and patiently for your timing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.